To give to the poor. So there is much food in the tillage of the poor. And we thank thee for what thou hast brought before us thus far this weekend and the ministry of thy precious word. And pray for a refreshment, a little refreshing now again in the presence of the Lord to help us on. There are many things that assail the life of a Christian and the believer's pathway. Fraught with those pitfalls and trials and temptations. And so we thank thee that we can trust thy protection and lean upon thine arm. And we do pray for those that are departing now from Journey Mercies for them, and thank thee for the facility here, the use of this meeting room. We pray now as we have thy word brought before us in whatever measure and manner that thou'll bless the time this afternoon. And we ask these things in confidence and in dependence in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's good to see many young people here. I have a little portion of my heart here, and some may have heard me speak on a little bit on Nehemiah. I'm thinking here, I'm trusting the Lord, that this may be a portion for the young people. Perhaps I shouldn't just say young people, for us all. I know it's not a portion that we normally turn to, but I've really been enjoying Nehemiah, and for those who have perhaps heard me speak on that before, please bear with me on it. I'd like to turn to the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. If you haven't read Nehemiah in a while, I would encourage you to. It's a wonderful book. There's so many instructive lessons in there. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's just read a few verses together, and perhaps we'll just spend some time on the first chapter. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love them, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, as though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are the servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. It was a rather long chapter to read, but it's nice to introduce that. The opening of this book is interesting. It opened with a time frame, just like our brother had before us in Daniel chapter 1. And we find that often it's interesting when God puts such a specific time. If you remember, Daniel chapter 1, as our brother had before us yesterday, and he said it was the third year, isn't it? The reason for that is so we can establish a certain time frame. In Daniel's case, it was the year 606 BC, the year that Nebuchadnezzar began to reign. That was the beginning of the so-called Gentile power. Israel was given up. Gentile come in. If you remember, there were the four images that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the four kingdoms. That was the beginning of the kingdom, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. in this portion here, this is afterwards. Some have returned back to the land. When Nebuchadnezzar first came to take these people captive, that was 606 BC. And if some of you look at your Bible, you may see a little time stamp on there. It's not exactly the most accurate, but it gives us a bit of reference. This is 446 BC. Now, just in case some of you are doing mathematics in your head, this is as if you're subtracting the two numbers. You don't, okay? 606 is a lot longer time before 446, because you're now counting toward 0 BC, and there is no 0 BC. So this is 150, 160 years later. Nehemiah begins with this. Now, you notice this. It came to pass in the month Cheslu. Well, you know, often when we read, I shouldn't use the word we. I know for me, when I read the words that I don't understand, I just gloss over it. It's easier that way. The words that I can't pronounce, well, I'll say it quickly so I don't have to worry about saying it right. But each word, as you know in the Word of God, there are no idle words in there. And we should pay attention to every word, isn't it? So why would the Word of God put so specific of a time, the month Cheslud? In the 12th year, as he was in Shushan, the palace. Well, if you look up the Jewish calendar, the month Cheslud is the 9th month. Now, the reason for you to know, for us to know that is, if you notice, the second chapter also begins with a time frame. So if you understand when it was in the first chapter and when in the second chapter, it tells us roughly how long the two chapters is. So we find in the second chapter is that, and it came to pass. So it's, we know that it was some time later that it came to pass that in the month Nisan, the month Nisan, or there's another word they use for that month, the month Abib, A-B-I-B, or Abib. That month Abib is somewhat equivalent to the first month. So as if it was that Cheslu was the 9th month. So if we translate it to our language, it's not accurate, but just for a point of reference. So as if it was September when we read the first chapter, and it's January when we read the second chapter. By knowing that, we know there is a bit of time frame, isn't there? So if you're not good with months like I am, then you take your fingers out and you start going, okay, September, October, November, December, maybe January. So there is roughly 4 months, maybe 5 months, because we're not told what day of the month. But still, we knew it was roughly 4 to 5 months. Well, why is that important? I enjoy that because we find here that Nehemiah had a burden. You know, let me backtrack a little bit. I'm not that well versed with this book, but I always thought Nehemiah was a man with a mission, and he was out to accomplish his mission. Have you ever thought that? He was able to withstand the enemies. He went and he built. He rebuilt the walls. He rebuilt the gates because he knew that the path of separation from the enemy was very important. So we find in the following chapters that was his mission. So I always look at this man as the one who had a mission, and no one and nothing can stop this man from his mission. But yet if we read chapter 1 carefully, I do not see Nehemiah with any idea of what he has to do in chapter 1. We don't learn about his missions until chapter 2 when the opportunity arises. So that's why I thought of this. Perhaps it's very instructive for all of us. I don't know about you young people. For many years, and perhaps even till now, I often wondered, what is my mission? Have you ever wondered that? What's my gift? What am I to do for the Lord? Do I want to work for the Lord? Here, Nehemiah, you look at him. Nehemiah Here's another thing interesting about Nehemiah. He's not a prophet. He's not a royalty. He's not even a priest. He said, in the end of the chapter, he said, I was the king's cupbearer. He has a job to do, just like many of us. Can we relate now a little bit more with Nehemiah? He doesn't have a mission. No. He has a very high-pressure job. Have you heard those phrases before? I got a high-pressure job. If I don't do it right, I'm going to lose my job. Well, the little I know about cupbearers in those days, I think that's a very high-pressure job, because if he doesn't do his job properly, if his boss doesn't like him, not only will he lose his job, he would literally lose his head. So if you think you have a high-pressure job, think of Nehemiah. There is no room for him to make mistakes with his job. So what did he do? We find that he has a real heart for the people of God. Isn't that interesting here? Not as if he said, Lord, I know what I'm going to do for you. I do not read of that in the first chapter. He has a heart. So we find here, he has a heart. He talked to those who returned back to Jerusalem. And he heard reports from them how great the condition is. It was sad. Verse 3, it says, the remnants that have left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Oh, condition was poor. Now, as some of you may know your scripture, there has been a few revivals since the time they left captivities. So we knew that they were taken captive. And yesterday we were reminded that 70 years they were to be in captivity. In fact, the book of Daniel tells you that. Right, Daniel is reminded, he read about Jeremiah, the prophet, that there were 70 years that they have to pay. In fact, in the first chapter of Daniel, if you read of it, if you remember, it talks about the third year, and then the chapter ends by saying, till the reign of Cyrus. The first kingdom we mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar, was 606 B.C. By the way, that's an interesting number to keep in mind, 606. You'll learn a lot about scriptures if you can remember that. That helped me tremendously. If you look through history, you'll find Cyrus reigned in 538 B.C. 538, 537. You'll find some of these numbers are often off by a year or two. Don't be discouraged on that. It's all from the point of reference, because often we use our calendar. Sometimes you should be using the Jewish calendar, and they don't start at the same time as ours. So depending on what part of the month, you'll find that you're off by half a year or a year. So don't be discouraged. And when you learn to look at dates, often you have to add a year to it. And I'll show you a simple example. If it's 606 BC to 601 BC, how many years would that be? Well, you'll go, well, 606 minus 601, that's 5, right? But wait a minute, let's use our fingers. 606 is 1, 605 is 2, 603 is 3, 604 is 4, 60, I think I gone the wrong way, right? 601, 605, I'm sorry, 606, 605, 604, 603, 602, 601. Oh, it's 6 years. Because you have to count the year that you're in as well. So don't get discouraged with the numbers when it's off by 1 or 2 years. So there were 70 years that they were in captivities. Let's get back to this year. So Nehemiah, his heart was right with the people. Although there were different revivals, which is interesting to know, you'll find God's word is always true and his time frame table is always good. Do you remember in the book of Ezra, there was a revival? They left. In the day of Ezra, they left. It was a feeble revival. There were only a handful of people came back. There were 42,000 people came back from the captivities, if you remember, when hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions were taken into captivities. But they came back. What did they do? They were able to rebuild the foundation. They were able to set up the burned, the altar of burnt offering. So that wasn't bad, but then things got deteriorated. They were happy to see that, and it didn't go far. And now, Nehemiah, they have to, he has to come back. There were others too in between. There were Ezra, there was Zerubbabel, I should say, that came back. And then there was Haggai, if you remember. Now we can tie the time frames together. Haggai, along with Zechariah, they came back. They woke the people up to build a house for the Lord. And then we find in Ezra, the priest came back and they cleansed the house. Now we find Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a burden for the people. The people that went back to serve the Lord to the place where they ought to be, they were despised. They were rejected. What was Nehemiah's course of action? What would you do? What would I do? I think I would feel so outraged that I think I'll go and fix the problem. Do we feel that at times? Look at the difficulties. I better go there and straighten it out. Let's help them build those walls. Well, let's take a look and see from Scripture in verse 4. It tells us what Nehemiah did. He said, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, he did a few things here. Three things, I think, in particular. He said, and I sat down and wept. That's the first thing he did. It's interesting if you think about this. You know, sometimes we have hear bad news and we cry. Have you ever said to someone and say, look, before I tell you the news, you better sit down. What does that mean? If you have to sit down first before you take the bad news, it must be terrible news. So I took it in this case to Nehemiah. It was so terrible that he has to sit down and he wept. Not only did he weep, then he said, and mourn certain days. Oh, he wept. You know, I don't know about you. I've never cried for more than a few minutes, if at all. Right? Most of us are raised up. Men don't cry. Boys don't cry. Let alone here, wept, sitting down, and he mourned for certain days. Can you see the burden that Nehemiah has held for God's people? Is that it? No. And fasted. You know, sometimes we read through a verse, we go watch one verse, and we forget there's so much in there. He sat down, and he wept. He mourned certain days. He fasted. Oh, more. And prayed before the God of heaven. What action? Is the action to go out and fix the problems? No. To me, this is full dependence on the Lord, leaving it in the hands of his God, and we can say our God. He prayed. He fasted. What else? We read through his prayers. And I believe if you compare that with Daniel's prayer, you'll find Daniel, Nehemiah, they acknowledge the fault of the people as their own. Have we read of any mistake, any terrible things that Daniel have done? I don't know of it in Scripture. It doesn't mean he's a perfect man, but I don't know of any problems recorded. I don't know of any in regard to Nehemiah, but we find that he prayed, and he used the phrase, we have sinned against thee. This is written a lot of part of verse 6. And I and my father's house have sinned. He acknowledged the failure along with his people. That must take a lot. We're so used to learning to blame someone else, don't we? Here, he acknowledged that. He acknowledged the fact that the conditions they're in, the difficulties they're in, is because they have been corrupt. They haven't followed what the word of God has told them to do. He knew. God said, if you forsake me, I will scatter you. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you'll find that they were told. In fact, it's so much instruction given that they are even told when they are being carried away into captivities, they are to still continue to pray toward Jerusalem. And Daniel knew that. So we find here, he took and he acknowledged. What mission does he have at this point? Nothing. What plans does he have? You know, I hope you don't mind me saying this. Some of you remember we were down here a few months ago on someone's graduation. I won't look in the right way so you don't see who we're speaking with. And I'm just going to call one of the speaker toward the end spoke on to the graduate saying how you must strive for the best of yourself. You must do things despite what other people say. I suppose this is the true American way. You can do anything you want to do, anything you want to be. But I believe this is contrary to the word of God. We find here Nehemiah didn't say that. He committed everything to God. And he had full confidence that his God will take care of all the problems. So he used those words saying how he's a great and terrible God. By the way, for young people, you may not, I know I find often the old English words are hard to comprehend. And I believe we changed the word or the meaning of the word terrible to what's terrible means it's really bad, isn't it? Well, here, I believe the word terrible means he was an awesome God. That's the proper interpretation, I believe, of that word, that he is an awesome God. He will take care of his people. So let's go down to verse 10. Is it now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed. Oh, he intercede for his people. Verse 10, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. What a prayer that is, that he can pray for the people. He can pray for himself and the people of God. Nehemiah had the burden. He started off with a burden of his heart. Young people, do you feel any burdened? Not the work out there. The harvest is ready and the laborers are few. But do you have a burden that the Lord set in your hearts? Older ones too, we shouldn't look at just the young people. Do we have a burden for the Lord's people? The book of Nehemiah, as I said earlier, is very interesting. It talks about the following section, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. There are many applications which we won't have time to go into. The wall speaks of separation from evil. The enemy was able to come and go as they please. Nehemiah learned that he has to separate the enemies from them. And you'll find that they will rebuild the walls and then they put doors or gates so that those who are enemies cannot come in and those who belong to the inside can come and go. And not only that, there are lessons in there that you'll find in the 10 gates that are mentioned in the following chapters, except the sheep gate. Every gate, there were bars and locks set up on the door for protection and to ensure the separation between God's people and the enemies and those who pretend to be the enemy of God. We find here Nehemiah was in deep, sincere prayer. He must have spent at least 4, maybe 5 months before the Lord. That's reason we know was we introduced that. He started in the month of Cheslu, and it go on to the month of Nisan. And then the opportunity arise. When the king asked him, we know the story there, when the king asked him why his countenance is sad, he took advantage. In fact, let's just look at one verse here. Verse four, chapter two. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Nehemiah was always before God. And he learned that his resource is no one else but his God. So we find at the end of verse 4, so I pray to the God of heaven. Oh, he had a quick prayer meeting. Immediately he prayed and asked God for help and directions. And he knows that he can do all things. And we can say that too. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we find from there on the Lord used this opportunity, even though it's at the hand of outsider, as if it were, provisions were given to rebuild, because separation is very important. Provision was to be given to rebuild the walls. Provisions given, oppositions will also be given. And you'll find as you read throughout the book of Nehemiah how he would depend on the Lord to dispel all those oppositions. But at the meantime, he was a man that we can look, as scripture said, whose faith follow. We can follow his faith of the full dependence of how we can leave it all before the Lord. Start with a burden. Exercise of hearts and wait for his directions and for his guidance.
To introduce my brief topic, I would like to turn back to James chapter 1. One verse, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In the first reading meeting yesterday, we commented on this verse, and there were some comments made about knowing the Lord's will for our lives, and I enjoyed what was said, and I would like to expand on that just a little bit. I would like to use this kind of as a starting point and talk about five different aspects, I guess. I don't know what word to say. I was going to say steps, but that's not right. I don't want this to sound, whenever the subject of knowing the Lord's will comes up, sometimes in my own heart, I would like to know a process or a procedure that I can go through so that when I get to the end, I'm guaranteed to know an answer so I know how to choose my actions. As most of us, I believe, have experienced in our life, it doesn't always work like that. And yet that's kind of what we want. And so when I say steps, I don't want this to sound like a procedure that you punch the right buttons in the right order like a vending machine and you get the right thing out. Because it's not like that. And I think as we go through this, you'll see. But I am going to talk about five different aspects, and I think they are progressive. So I will say steps in knowing the Lord's will for our lives. I am not suggesting that these are exclusive of other things, and I'm not going to suggest that this is the only way to know the Lord's will at all. But these are some things that the Lord has shown me in my life, and I trust that they will be a help. Some of these things are very practical. I'm going to ask some questions that I don't know the answer to. Only you know the answer to those. But the first step was one that was mentioned in the reading meeting the other day, and that is having a submissive heart. And I'm calling these steps, just if you want to take notes, willing, asking, knowing, doing, and growing. And we'll go through those real quickly here. But let's start out with willing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. There's a lot of different verses I could turn to, but I think I'm going to try to choose some that kind of summarize each of these different aspects of learning to do God's will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This verse is specifically talking about the needs that we have. But what he's saying, what the Lord is saying in this verse, is there are certain things that come first. There are priorities in our life. A lot of times when we have a question, especially if it's a big question, that is the priority, because that's occupying most of our brain cycles when we're not doing something else. You have a question about a course of action, whether or not you should move your family to a different state. I'll tell you, it takes a lot of time and energy, mental energy, thinking through all the ramifications of that question. And so that seems to be the first thing, the highest priority. I've got to get this figured out. But I think one of the things is having a submissive heart says, Lord, in all things, you come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think the verse was quoted more than once. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. So willing is having a submissive heart, saying to the Lord, and I guess this is my first question. It's not so much about specific things, but first of all, my question to you is, do you want to do God's will? There might be a number of different answers. One answer might be, yes, I do want to know or do God's will. And I say do rather than know, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Do you want to do God's will in your life? Maybe there's part of you inside that's kind of like, well, I'm kind of afraid. If I go out there and I say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm afraid of what he might ask me to do. That's an honest answer. Or maybe depending on your phase of life, you haven't really thought about it too much. But sooner or later, you will face this question. Do you want to do God's will? And I can't answer that for you. You can answer that before the Lord. And speaking of doing, turn over. This verse is, I think, was also quoted. John 7, verse 17. If any man... This is John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The Lord Jesus again is speaking, and he's answering a question about where his doctrine came from. And he doesn't answer the question. He says, if any man will do, if there's a willingness to do, then the knowledge will be there. So I just suggest that that is having a submissive heart before the Lord. Okay, I'll ask another question. What is that thing that you want to know about God's will about in your life? Maybe there is, and I believe for many of you, there is maybe two very specific questions. You know, it may have something to do with college or course of study, what to study. It could be a number of different things. But you have something very specific. And then that's question two. Question three is, have you asked the Lord about it? Maybe you have a couple times. Maybe you have spent a lot of time in prayer. I don't know. Asking. Opening, and I say asking, not just in prayer, but asking as in opening our heart to the Lord. And turn with me to We read in James 1, but also turn with me to Psalm 139. And if you really want to know about opening your heart up to the Lord, I suggest you read the whole psalm, but I'm going to just read the last two verses. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In this psalm, we have a prayer, David opening his heart up to the Lord as he goes through the psalm. And there is in these verses, I believe it comes out, there is an openness and there is an honesty in his conversation, in his prayer with God. When you pray to the Lord on your own, I hope that there is that openness and that honesty between you and the Lord, like we read in this psalm. Sometimes there's things we really don't want to say to the Lord because we see things in our heart that maybe we're afraid to even admit that they're there. But David, in not just this psalm, but in some of the psalms, he opens his heart and he says, "This is what I'm feeling, Lord. This is what I'm thinking, Lord." It's one of the wonderful things to see as you go through the book of Psalms. And I encourage you I hope that you have the courage, because it does take courage sometimes. And those things that maybe you're afraid of, those things that I'm afraid to ask God about this, tell Him that you're afraid about this and open your heart up to the Lord. So we've talked about willing, that's having a submissive heart, and asking, not just making a prayer, but really asking in the sense of opening our hearts up to the Lord. Now, step three is knowing, or in what I suggest is listening to whatever He tells us. And I'm going to ask you another question. What is something that you think the Lord wants you to do right now? This may not have anything to do with that one thing that you really want to know the Lord's will about. But maybe there is something in your life that you feel like the Lord wants you to do. And maybe it's something that you're not doing that you feel like the Lord wants you to do. Or maybe it's something that you are doing in your life that you feel like the Lord wants you to stop. Listening to what the Lord tells us. Now, turn with me for an example. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 14. I'll just read a section in the middle here, starting with verse 10. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 10. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand." Verse 14. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, "Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." I skipped through that, and you can read the story. But the Philistines come, and he says, "Shall I go up? Wilt thou deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord said, "Go up." And then he went out, and the Lord gave him a victory. And then it happens again. The Philistines come, and he says, "Shall I go up?" And the Lord says, "No, do it a different way this time." And he gave him instructions, and the Lord again gave him a victory in that case, even though he followed different instructions both times. It was from the Lord. And the reason I read these verses is not so much that there's a direct application to our lives, but it shows in the life of David, he was making decisions all day long about the children of Israel. He had to resolve squabbles between people. He had to fight against the Philistines. He had people ask him questions about all these things all the time. And what I take from this story here is that he made it a habit of his life to get before the Lord and said, "What shall I do here?" And when the Lord gave him an answer, he did it. We were read the story in, I believe it was Ezekiel, about the children of Israel who came and they said they were ready to ask the Lord what his will was, but the Lord says to them, "You have an idol set up in your heart. You're not really willing." And in Jeremiah, we also read where the remnant that were left there come up to Jeremiah and they say, "Whatever the Lord says, we're willing to do it." That's in anyway, they say, "Whatever the Lord says, we're willing to do it." Sounds great. But then when Jeremiah speaks to them, he says, "Well, the will of the Lord is that you stay here, that you do not go to Egypt." But then the Lord says, "But I know you're going to go to Egypt anyway." And they did, because they said a lot of good sounding words. They said, "Yeah, we're willing to do whatever the Lord says." But then when it came right down to it, they didn't. They had already decided in their hearts what they were going to do. And so knowing, listening in, whether it's little things, whatever it is, maybe those little things that we feel like the Lord, maybe after a conference like this, we've had some encouragements about spending time in the Word of God. And maybe you feel like that's something you should do. You should spend some more time. You make an effort, set your alarm a little earlier, whatever. Don't just ignore those burdens. Do it. Listen to whatever he says. And that brings us to number four, which is doing or pursuing whatever he asks you to do. Let's turn to Matthew 21, just a quick example. And I'll go briefly for this because I think this one's pretty self-explanatory. Matthew 21, a little parable here, verse 28. "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." And then it goes on from there. Seems very clear, very obvious which one did the father's will. It wasn't what he said, it was what happened, the actual actions that took place in his life. So it's not just knowing. It's not just words that we say, "Lord, I'm willing to do this." It's what is evident in our lives, in our actions. And finally, growing. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And to me, this one was very helpful, I suppose, was in learning, because, you know, for a long time, I felt like the most important thing is to do the right thing, do this action, whatever this specific action is, to make the right choice about this. And if I don't, you know, I'm going to get it all wrong, and the Lord's going to bring trouble in my life and all these things. And I was very concerned about the actual outcome of certain actions. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. This is a prayer that Paul makes. Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What is the whole point of all of this? And I've sometimes, the young people back in Lawrenceville will remember, I asked them, okay, if you could go to the iTunes store and download an app that would give you a yes or no answer for any question you ask, and it was going to be the will of God, would you use that app? What would you think about that? You could ask, type in a question, and it would give you the will of God. Of course, this doesn't exist. It would not exist. But if you had that, that's kind of what we sort of want, isn't it? I mean, we want something like David, and shall I go up? And the answer comes back, yes. Will you defeat the Philistines for me? And the answer comes back, yes. That's kind of what we think we want. But the Lord hasn't given us that. Why? If the most important thing was a certain set of actions, you would think that he might make it a little easier. At least for me, I've thought that. In these verses, he starts by asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? That they might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. We talked about that. That's the doing. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why I call this growing or increasing. It's learning to know God through our lives, through our actions, through the decisions, through this process of prayer. And as the Lord gives answers, maybe in little ways, about, you know, from step to step, day to day, learning to listen to Him and look to Him in dependence is a process of growing that teaches us about our own hearts, but it also teaches us about our God, about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus. And there's a relationship that builds. Something that, you know, an app on your phone will never give you. It might give you an accurate answer, but it doesn't reveal to you the heart of God. And as we go through this process, and sometimes it's very difficult, and there's periods of time, we read about Nehemiah, it was 4 to 5 months that he was praying, and there was no clear answer as to what his course of action should be. But I don't think when it was all said and done, I don't think when he gets to heaven, Nehemiah will say, well, that was a waste of time. And you know, in our lives, sometimes there's months, sometimes there's years that we spend praying about a certain issue and asking for guidance and asking for wisdom about a certain issue. But I believe that when our hearts are before the Lord, when we get to heaven, regardless of what the outcome is, we'll say, yeah, that time was beneficial. I learned about my God. I learned about my Savior in that time. And I was growing through that time, maybe in ways that I didn't even realize. And so I just present those things as a way, things to think about. Willing, first of all, having a submissive, having a heart that is willing to do God's will. And then asking Him, spending time in prayer, and not just saying words to God, but really opening up your heart to the Lord, knowing or listening, maybe I should say listening to what He has, what He tells you. Maybe, you know, sometimes we are thinking about this one thing and the Lord is saying, actually, what I'm trying to get your attention on is this other thing over here. We say, yeah, but this is the first thing on my mind. Yeah, I know, but this is what I'm trying to get your attention on. On over here, on this other side. And so listening, seeing what is the Lord trying to tell me, and then doing, and then through all of it, learning to grow, learning to know our God, learning to know our Savior better.
Number 318. Only in thee hiding, we feel ourselves secure. Only in thee abiding. Conflict can endure. 318.
Thank you. time that we could have this weekend over thy precious word. Thank you for all the things that we heard, the many challenges for our souls that we heard about. Pray that these things might sink deep in our hearts, that we leave different in the way we came, and that we be challenged with how we live as we wait for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for journeying mercies. Thank you for the local brothers and sisters that did so much work here to set up this conference. Pray for blessing for them. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit these things. Amen.
Amen.